remarkable crowd for a Monday night. Pastor, when we don't start on Sunday, I'm blessed that you're here. Didn't the music bless you tonight? Let's thank them again for blessing our hearts. I'm thrilled to see you. It's always a joy to as a traveling evangelist, it's wonderful to be invited back anywhere, but especially a sweet church like this. And I am blessed by this wonderful attendance tonight. And actually, I have two board members in our ministry sitting over here, or Eddie was. I guess he left. He must have went home. I don't know. Brother Eddie Boer is a member of this church, of course, and Miss Becky and Brother Ralph. Hold your hand up, Brother Ralph, Miss Francis. They live in Fernandina Beach, Florida, and members of our board, and are vacationing in Gatlinburg and popped over tonight. And it's good to see y'all. And then some friends of mine, the MPs. Hold your hand up, guys. Where are you? Back over there. I married them 30 plus years ago, back in the day, when I was their pastor. And so this is kind of like old home week for me. It's a blessing always, Brother Stan. It's always good to be with you, brother. It always is. But I'm blessed to see you. We've only got two more services after tonight. And I pray you'll redeem the time and be faithful tomorrow night and Wednesday night as God leads us through this series of meetings. I'm pretty worked up tonight because the message I'm going to preach tonight, I think planned to preach on Wednesday. And God's changed my heart just in the last few moments. I just really want to preach on this subject, an unusual message to start a revival with. But I'm really worked up about the return of Jesus. And I don't mean at the rapture, son. I mean to the earth. And I really want to preach about that tonight. I want you to find one of the majestic peaks of Scripture, Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, and we'll just have a spell tonight looking at this incredible passage of Scripture. Revelation 19, I'm preaching tonight on this subject, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Would you stand for the reading of the Word of God? Everybody standing? Revelation chapter 19, and I'll begin reading in verse 11. The Bible says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him, upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, say it with me, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what I'm preaching tonight. I'm preaching on this subject, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May God bless the reading of His precious book. Please be seated as you pray with me tonight. Father, my heart is stirred. I believe this is the word you want preached tonight. God, I believe somebody needs this simple word. So God, I ask for your divine touch. I ask for your loosing. I pray that you would loose me and let me go. God, I pray that you would put me aside, that I may not be interrupted by any physical or emotional encumbrances. God, I pray that you would do the preaching. So God, I pray now for the touch of heaven. And I pray that our enemy would be bound from this place, God, that he could not interrupt or interfere. God, we'll thank you, Lord, and we'll praise you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Zechariah 14:4 says, his feet shall stand that day on the Mount of Olives. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I love the story of the traveling businessman who returned to his hotel room one day after a long day on the road. He got back to the hotel room and he was exhausted. Got up the elevator, got off at his floor, sat down on the bed, wearily untied one of his shoes, and he dropped it on the floor with a thud. And the thoughtful man thought, I probably disturbed somebody below me on a floor below. So he gently took off his other shoe and quietly set it down, rolled over and went to sleep. About 30 minutes later, there was a knock on the door. He opened the door and there was a man standing there in his pajamas with tousled hair and bleary eyes. And the man at the door said, buddy, would you please go ahead and drop the other shoe so I can get some sleep? Now, folks, you know, I believe our tired, troubled world is waiting for the other shoe to drop. And I got news for you. When it drops, there won't be nothing quiet about it. Soon and very soon, King Jesus is going to get on a milk-white stallion. He's going to leave heaven with the armies of glory and come down to a mountaintop in Israel. He's going to dismount that horse and walk over and put a nail-pierced foot down. And when He does, it's going to be as if He's saying, that's enough. That's enough sin and sickness and sorrow. That's enough terror and trials and troubles. That's enough death and disease and difficulty. And that's enough of the devil. Because I'm telling you, when that other foot is put down, that shoe will belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Understand where we are in Scripture. We're in Revelation 19. This is not the rapture of the church that could have come at any moment before I finish this sermon. This is not the rapture. This is the revelation. Understand, the rapture and the revelation are two distinctly different events in history. At the rapture, He's coming in mystery. At the revelation, He's coming in majesty. At the rapture, He's coming in secret. At the revelation, He's coming in spotlight. At the rapture, He's coming privately. At the revelation, He's coming publicly. At the rapture, He'll open His mouth with a shout. At the revelation, He'll open His mouth with a sword. At the rapture, He's coming to evacuate the church. At the revelation, He's coming to eliminate His enemies. At the rapture, He's coming to remove. At the revelation, He's coming to rule. Son, this is not a hostile takeover. It's a holy takeover. He's coming to take back, take down, take names, and take over. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And son, I want to tell you about His coming in three distinct events tonight. And don't get good now, don't miss it. Number one, when the King comes, He is coming visibly. I'm going to say that one more time. When the King comes, He's coming visibly. Look what John said in verse 11. John said in Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven open. Everybody stop right there. John said, I saw. Y'all know what that little three-letter English word means in the Greek? I saw. It literally means to look and be sure. So John didn't say, I imagined it. John didn't say, I dreamed it. John didn't say, I thought it. He didn't say, I made it up. John didn't say, I had an emotional, warm, fuzzy moment. John said, I literally, that's what the word means, I literally saw it. Now you and I live in a world that claims they've seen some amazing things. Some Americans actually claim they've seen zombies. And I've been in some Baptist churches on Sunday morning where I can make that same confession. I'm telling you right now. Some believe they've seen UFOs and aliens, and some believe they've even seen ghosts. I'm a traveling evangelist. By the way, this is my anniversary, man. Can I celebrate with y'all? 28 years ago, because we're starting our 29th. 28 years ago today, I preached my first revival as a traveling evangelist. 28 years ago today. What a joy it is to spend a day with you. Hi, honey, son. We're starting our 29th year on the road today. And I mean, that's a cool day, Brother Andy, Brother Ralph. What a cool day to spend with y'all. But anyway, as a traveling evangelist, I've seen some really strange things because I've stayed in some strange places. Hey, I've stayed in two or three prophets' rooms. You know, that's where they have the room at the church for the visiting preacher. Now, boys, there's something creepy about an empty church building. If y'all don't believe me, come in here tonight after church, turn the lights out, and sit in this place, son. I mean, it's creepy. But I've stayed in some strange places. About 10 years ago, I stayed in a bed and breakfast in Union, South Carolina. And it was a real nice house. It was a house that had been built, Brother Stan, before the Civil War, and they had restored it. And I stayed in that bed and breakfast. Now, my wife would have liked it. I didn't particularly care for it. You know, I had that musty smell. But I stayed there. And on Monday, I was the only one there. The proprietors were downstairs, but I was the only one upstairs. And on Monday, I came down to wait in the parlor and meet the pastor for lunch. We were going to go to lunch. And I started thumbing through the guest book. Now, this really happened just like this. I'm thumbing through that guest book. And I realized that that old bed and breakfast was one of the leading places and locations for clairvoyants and ghost hunters in South Carolina. It's the truth. And they claim they've seen ghosts in that building. They claim they saw a bride, a ghost bride on a staircase, and they saw the ghost wedding party. This is the truth. And the most frequently mentioned ghost in that book was an old Confederate general. They had seen him walk in the halls, and he had one particular favorite room in the bed and breakfast, And it was my room, man. I'm not making that up. I'm not kidding. And that night when I got back from Pastor, I went out to eat. I was late and I climbed those creaky stairs. I'm the only one upstairs. And I was laying in bed memorizing my sermon for the next night, because that's how I do it. I do it right before I go to sleep and it seems to stick in my brain. And I was memorizing my sermon and I heard somebody walking up and down the hallway. And I'm not kidding. They stopped right in front of my room. And then they walked on. And I still believe it was the proprietor. I still do. But I'm not ashamed to tell you I laid there and pled the blood of Jesus, son. That's exactly what I did. And I want y'all to know I told that pastor, I've been back to that church three times. I said, preacher, I'll stay in a Motel 6. I'll stay in a tent in the woods. I'll stay in a camper down by the lake. But I ain't staying in that bed and breakfast no more, son. I believe the only ghost I believe in is the Holy Ghost. But I'm not going to stay in that place anymore. Some folks seen some strange things. I won't tell y'all I've never seen a ghost. I've never seen an alien. I've never seen a UFO. And I've never seen Bigfoot. But boys, I'm going to see Jesus one day, because the Bible says that He is coming visibly. The Word of God tells us He's coming like He left. I mean, that's what He said in the book of Acts chapter 1 when He took His disciples out on that mountain that day and gravity suspended and the King of all glory ascended up in the sky. And while they were gazing and gawking, an angel said, what you boys looking at? Don't you know this same Jesus that left is going to come back just like you've seen Him go? And Revelation 1:7 says, every eye shall see Him whom they have pierced. I'm going to see Him visibly. What does that mean when we see Jesus visibly? I tell you three things right here in this passage. Don't miss it. Number one, we're going to visibly see the color of His horse. I'm going to say that again. We're going to visibly see the color of His horse, son. Look at verse 11. And I saw heaven open and behold a white horse. You want me to tell you what the word horse means in the Greek language? Horse. In other words, it's a literal horse. And y'all, students, He's coming on a white horse. You know what that means? Oh, the ancient Roman triumphal processions, historians tell us, was a spectacle to behold. The ancient Romans, when the conquering general would ride down Main Street, he would be on a milk-white stallion going up to the Temple of Jupiter on Capitol Hill in Rome. And all the crowds would cheer, and they knew he was the conqueror because of the white horse. Remember those old black and white westerns on television back in the day? You didn't have to worry about who the hero was. He always had a white hat on, and he always rode a white horse. John said, visibly, Jesus will return on a white horse. Come on, son. When Mary carried Jesus in her body before He was born, Joseph took her from Nazareth to Bethlehem. They rode on a donkey. Whenever the baby Jesus fled from Herod to Egypt with His mom and daddy, He was on a donkey. Zechariah in Zechariah 9:9 says He was on a donkey when He rode down the streets of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday as they laid the palms down in front of Him. But when He comes back, boys, He won't be on a donkey. He's going to be on a white horse, because it's totally different. The first time He came as a baby, the next time He's coming as the boss. The first time He came as an infant, the next time He's coming as invincible. The first time He was chained to a whipping post, the next time He'll stand on a mountaintop. The first time He came, He was sealed up in a tomb. The next time He'll be sitting on a throne. The first time He came, He was executed as a criminal. But the next time He'll be exalted as the King. The first time He was rejected and reviled and resisted. But the next time He'll be ruling and reigning and we'll be rejoicing. Hallelujah. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you know what John said? John said, I visibly saw His white horse. Gonna get better than that now. Watch this. John said, I visibly saw something else. For we'll not only visibly see the color of His horse, we'll visibly see the crowns on His head. Boy, it's right here in the Word of God. Look what it says in verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire. That means blazing fire. And on His head were many crowns. And He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. The Bible said that He'll have not one crown, but many crowns. I'm going to confess to you, I've got many crowns on my head. Now, I'm not to be compared with Jesus, but I got crowns on my head. My wife worries about my head all the time. See, you guys that have a lot of hair, you've got a cushion up there, man. But us guys that are follically impaired, I mean, I'm banging my head all the time. Folks, you know, during the Labor Day holiday, I was off and we went to my mother-in-law's down in Central Florida, because she lives alone and that tropical depression had come through. And I was up on her roof cleaning up her roof.
all the limbs and all on our roof, and there's a big old oak tree branch right by the ladder, right by the edge of the house. Folks, I was on that roof for an hour. I hit my head 3 times. I mean, one time it about knocked me down, and my wife said, "Honey, you don't need a ball cap. You need a helmet." Because I'm all the time, you men know what I'm talking about. I've got abrasions, and I've got scrapes, and I've got cuts, and I've got scars. Those are the crowns I've got. And the last time my king was here, he had a crown like that. He had a painful crown. He had a thorny crown. He had a crown that cut into his head. He had a crown that poured blood down his face. But the next time he comes, he won't have a crown like that. But you see, this word crown is the Greek word diadema, which means a king's crown, which means a ruler's crown. So when he comes back, he won't have a crown of pain. He'll have a crown of power. When he comes back, he won't have a thorny crown. He'll have a triumphant crown. Why? Because John gives his name again. I want you to look at it carefully in verse 16. "He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Now, I'll talk about King of Kings in a moment. By the way, students, 300 names for Jesus in the Word of God. But this is his most important name. But this is his ruling name. It's his royal name. It's his righteous name. And John calls him in capital letters, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Notice first the phrase, Lord of Lords, the crown. For that word Lord means someone who has absolute ownership and authority. I'm going to say that one more time. Someone who has absolute ownership and authority. If you're saved and you know it, shout amen. Well, son, I want you to be clear of something. The day you got saved, you didn't just take Christ as Savior. You took Christ as Lord and Savior. And it's very important you understand that. And by the way, you didn't make him Lord. I hear folks say, "Well, I made him Lord." I got news for you. He had that title long before you got here, man. You didn't make him Lord. What you do is submit to his Lordship. And Lordship is important to God the Father because Jesus is called Lord no less than 747 times in the New Testament. His Lordship's important. I want everybody to hear this statement. I want every young Christian to get this. Salvation is yielding to the absolute ownership and lordship of Jesus Christ. That means that He is the owner of all your plans, all your pleasures, all your possessions, all your pursuits, all your purposes. He's even Lord of all your purchases. I learned that as a young man. Judy and I had only been married for a couple of years. We had a Ford Pinto. Y'all remember those? We had a Ford Pinto, man. And anybody that knows anything about me knows that I have a weakness for cars, and I'm pretty pumped up now. I got to the airport today, and the car I'd requested, a certain kind of car, you know, just a nice mid-sized car. They were out of them, so they upgraded me to a really cool brand-new Jeep, man. I'm pretty worked up about that. And so I love cars, but I really love classic cars. And I really have a weakness for sports cars. Still praying somebody will donate one to my ministry. I'll put 69 Camaro if you're taking notes, all right? I love one of those. Well, son, we had a Pinto. One day I was just a student pastor at this wonderful church. And Brother Andy, that's why I love students so much. That was my position out of college. And I'm over in Clearwater, Florida, visiting hospitals, and it was lunchtime, and I'm driving back home to our church in Central Florida, and I passed by this foreign sports car lot. And I pulled in to kill a little time, and I walked up to a Triumph TR7, an exotic British sports car. And son, I just looked at that thing, preacher. I just melted, man. I mean, that thing was a two-seater. I'd never had a two-seater. I mean, that thing had headlights that went up and down. That was cool in the 70s, man. Had a dashboard that looked like an airplane. And I called my wife, said, "Honey, I really want this car." And she said, "Rick, we can't afford it." And indeed, it would double our car payments, and we were a young married couple on a tight income. But I went out and I kept looking at that car, and I don't act like you've never done this. I had a conversation with the Lord, man. The Lord and I are talking. "God, I really want this car." And God said, "You don't need this car. You've got a car." I said, "But God, it's a Pinto. Have you not seen it? It's a Pinto, God. I really want this car. I want this cool car." And you know what happened? In my flesh, I stood there long enough until they made a deal I couldn't refuse. And when I drove that car off that car lot, preacher, in my gut, I knew I was out of the will of God. And I'm a young preacher. Now, folks, God knows your phone number and He'll ring your bell. That car was in the shop 12 times in 11 months. It was the biggest piece of junk I've ever owned. The floorboard leaked. The air conditioner ran water down. It was awful. And by the way, I bought it because of pride. I bought it, Andy, because I wanted to be a cool student minister. And the very day I bought it, I pulled up to the church because we had a big student event that night. About 60 or 70 kids standing on the churchyard. Because before we went in, and I pulled up, mom, in that cool car. And they gathered around. Oh, it's impressive. The lights, the parking lot lights were on. And they were looking at my cool metallic gold looking car. And I turned the engine off. True story. One headlight went down. One stayed up. And one of my smart LA guys said, "Hey, Rick, your car's winking at me, man." And folks, I had to get the owner's manual out and get down and turn that crank myself to get that done. Well, I'm telling you, God just got a hold of me. He turned me every way but loose. And finally, after, I don't know, about a year of that misery, I confessed before God. My wife and I prayed about it. God gave us a chance to get out of that hunk of junk. And I made the discovery that I should have already known. I'll say it one more time. On the day you get in, who've been bought with a price, God lives inside you, and that means He is the owner of your car, of your career, of your calendar, of your cell phone, of your computer, of your children, of your checkbook. He owns it all, son. God's the owner of your family. He's the owner of your finances. He's the owner of your Facebook page. He's the owner of your fortune. God owns it all. And you know what I believe, preacher? I'm not being judgmental, but I believe we've got throngs of people in our churches that have walked down an aisle, been dunked in water, but do not understand what lordship means, and they're absolutely miserable. That's why Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Folks, you know why? We've got church members that backbite and bellyache and fuss and fight because He's not Lord. Do you know why? We've got church members who are tippers instead of tithers, occasional instead of faithful, get more passionate about their team or the things of the world than the things of Christ in the church. It's because Jesus is not Lord. No man can serve two masters. If you're saved, He is absolute first place. Not resident, but president. Not your buddy, but your boss. He is the Lord of lords. And John said, when we see Him come back, He'll have many crowns on His head. You know what John said? John said, not only do we see the color of His horse, not only do we see the crowns on His head, John says we see the clothing of His holiness. Boy, it's right here. Verse 13. I'll give you this. I'll quickly move. Look at verse 13. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And His name is called the Word of God. That word vesture means robes. Whose blood is it? And Brother Stan, I'm in this camp. I'm in this fundamental camp, brother. And I know you are too. But I know there are some scholars that believe the blood on His robe is the blood of His enemies that He's trampling. I do not believe that. First of all, He don't do any trampling until about verse 15. I believe the blood on His robes. I'm in that old fundamental camp. I believe the blood on His robes symbolizes the precious blood that was shed in the greatest battle of all when He defeated Satan and sin on the cross of Calvary. I believe when we're riding on white horses behind Him, that blood will signify the fact that the only reason we're on horseback is not because we're good or because we're Baptist or because we're a church member, but because, hallelujah, we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb of God. And that's the only reason you own the horse to begin with, son. The blood. I was reminded of that a couple of years ago. I preached in Alabama at a secular public school. And the only reason I was, can you imagine? The only reason I was there is because the principal of the school, of that high school in Alexandria, Alabama, near Anniston, went to the church I was preaching at. And he absolutely opened the door for a preacher to come in. I don't know if he put his job at risk. I don't know. But he said, "Brother Rick, I want you to open the Bible and preach. You just can't give an invitation. You tell the kids if they want to make a decision, come talk after the service to anybody that's down front, me and some of the ones from the church." And preacher, I got to that school and I'm looking at 1,200 of those students. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm a little bit out of my league and realm there. I mean, they're not at a student camp. You know, it's not a youth rally. It's not something they voluntarily have come to. They've come at a public school to hear a preacher. And I was a little intimidated. And I thought, well, I need to be cool and cute and try to tell them some funny stuff. And I thought, man, how out of my league am I? I mean, come on, son. I mean, those kids are hip and my hip hurts. I mean, those kids are climbing the hill and I'm over the hill. I mean, those guys shaved their head on purpose and I'd like a transplant. I mean, I'm just nothing like those kids. The Spirit of God got a hold of me, Brother Stan. I only had 15 minutes. The Spirit of God got a hold of me and said, just take them to the cross and tell the story of the blood. And that's all I did. No jokes. No illustrations. I just told them about a man who hung on a cross for their sins so that they could be redeemed. And I said, if anybody was to know anything about this, come talk to us after the service. You know, 12 kids got saved. Not only that, one young man came to me and I couldn't believe this, y'all. In the Bible Belt, in the Deep South, a young man came to me with tears rolling down his eyes and said, I've never heard that story before, that I could be forgiven of my sin. I'm reminded as I stand on this platform tonight, it's still our only hope. Our hope is not in a politician or a president. They cannot deliver us. Our hope is not in science or social reform. It cannot help us. Our hope is still in the cross and in the blood and in the Lamb of God. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And on that grand day, John says, visibly we'll see the color of his horse. It is snow white. Visibly we'll see the crowns on his head, for they are diadems representing the Lord of Lords. And we'll see the blood on his robes. When the king comes, he's coming visibly. But I'm not finished. Go get good now. Number two, when the king comes, he's coming victoriously. Let me say that again. He's not only coming visibly, he's coming victoriously. Son, would you be reminded what it says in verse 16 one more time? He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, the word Lord means absolute ruler. Listen to me, students. The word king means sovereign. But it comes from a Greek word that means sovereign who totally triumphs. Understand what it means when we sing victory in Jesus, boys. We've got it. I've read the back of the book, man. I mean, it's already been decided, like the daddy that got to his son's little league game late. The game had already started. The daddy got off work and he ran up to the center field fence because that's what his son played, center field. Little boy jumping up and down, chattering, hitting his gloves, smiling. Daddy said, oh, son, you happy? Are we winning? Boy said, no, Dad, we're losing 12 to nothing. And the dad said, why are you so worked up and excited? He said, oh, Dad, we haven't been up to bat yet. I got good news, son. The king's going to have the last word. And boy, now somebody needs this part of the sermon. Somebody needs this. I want you to understand a couple of quick things. Understand the king is not coming back alone. He's riding back victorious. But here's what the Bible teaches. Number one, he's riding back with his warriors. With his warriors. Look what the Bible says very carefully. In verse 14, this is good, church. And the armies... Circle that word. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Everybody stop right there. The armies. Students, what does the word armies mean? Literally in the Greek it means a body of troops. Who's the body of troops? Are y'all ready? Who are the multiplied millions coming back with him? Well, the blood-bought church, that's us. The Old Testament saints. I'm going to ride with David, man, and Moses. And Abraham, hallelujah. Also, the tribulation believers, those martyrs who gave their life. And Matthew 25:31 says the angels of God are going to join too. I mean, there's never been a sight like this. You talk about the spectacle of all spectacles, man. I was preaching on the east coast of Florida a number of years ago. And there was a space shuttle launch that had been delayed. And the launch was going to go off at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And I'd forgotten all about it. And I'm a native Floridian. But I have never seen a launch live. Oh, I've seen the smoke plumes from far away, but never been to the Cape or to see it live. And it was a big, big deal when I was a little boy in the 60s, man. And in the space shuttle later. Man, I'm on my way to church preacher that night for a big youth rally before service, y'all. And I turned down that street and we weren't far from Cocoa Beach. And all of a sudden I looked up, looked like coming up right over the ocean. There was this huge shaft of smoke and flame. It looked like it was 100 miles wide, rising up in the sky. It was awesome. And I pulled my car over along with everybody else and folks are taking pictures and all that. And I happened to walk up, I'll never forget this, on these folks standing there talking and they were not connected with each other. There was a senior adult lady and as far as I knew she was by herself or someone was in the car that she had ridden in. I don't know, but she's standing there and there was a man and a young boy who obviously was his son standing there and the boy was going, whoa, Dad, said, that's the space shuttle? And his daddy said, well, son, that's either the space shuttle or the second coming. And when he said that, that elderly woman never missed a beat. She said, well, I'll tell y'all what. She said, it ain't the second coming. Because if it was the second coming, I wouldn't be standing here. I'd be riding back with him, man. And son, I wanted to high five her. I wanted to say, go, Granny, go. Atta girl, you let her rip. Hey, folks, did you hear what I said? We're going to be riding back with Him. How do you know, preacher? Because we're the armies of heaven. Oh, come on, son. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Zechariah 14:5 says, the Lord comes and all His saints with Him. The Word of God says in the book of Jude, verse 14, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints. You understand what you've just read tonight? How can anybody not let that grip your soul? One of these days, the King of all glory, not just the King, but the King of kings, not just the Lord, but the Lord of lords. He's going to get on a white horse and gallop down the streets of gold. He is going to ride past the gates of pearl. That horse is going to set his hoofs off the balconies of heaven. He's going to descend down through the galaxies and the constellations and the stars and the suns and the moons and the planets. He's going to ride into Earth's airspace in all of the clouds and the blue of the sky, and I will be right behind Him, son, when He does it. That's what the Word of God says. Because He's coming back with His warriors. But here's the part somebody needs. He's not only riding back with His warriors, He's riding back with His winners. Boy, I need to say that to some Christian tonight. He's riding back with His winners, man. Look what the Word of God says. Don't miss this. Look at verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Folks, the word clean means pure, unblemished. Are you kidding me? This is the most unusual military uniform in world history. We're going to war without combat boots, without camouflage, without helmets, without desert gear, without guns, without grenades. Don't worry, we'll be totally unarmed. But the King don't need our help. What I'm trying to say is we'll not get one speck of blood on our robes. The King will do all the fighting. And what I want you to see, some believer needs us here tonight. His victory is our victory. And it is right now. I'm going to say that one more time. His victory is our victory, and it is right now. Boy, that little children's song I used to sing when I was a boy. And we get so excited when we sing it. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, or shoot the artillery. I may never zoom or the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. And something happens to us when we get grown up. But somehow we forget whose army we're in. Sometimes the cares of the world come crashing down on us and we get so filled with despair. Preacher, I don't think I've ever seen a day I look in the faces of more defeated, disillusioned, discouraged Christians than today. I don't think I've ever seen a day when more Christians are sad and somber and sullen and just heartbroken as today because the world crashes down on us. But we're in church tonight, folks. I don't know what kind of Monday you had, but we're in church. This is rapture practice, man. This is the closest we'll be this side of heaven. I think we ought to put a sign up in our churches. You've got permission not to look like the picture on your driver's license. I think we ought to put a sign up. You've got permission to shout and sing and praise His name because we've already won, man. We've already won. Romans 8:37 says we're more than conquerors through Him that loves us. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says we have victory through Jesus. It's the alma mater of the church. And I'm preaching to somebody here tonight who's not walking in victory. Brother, I know that preacher. I'm preaching to somebody here tonight that has victory right now in Christ. Some of you are captive to your computer. You have an addiction. But the Bible says He came to set the captives free. 2 Corinthians 10 says you've got the power through the Holy Ghost to bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. Some of you are handcuffed to hatred. There's somebody you cannot forgive. But the Bible says in Philippians 2, Jesus said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. That's a forgiving mind. Some of you right now are a prisoner of discouragement and you don't know where to turn. You can't be set free. But the Bible says in the book of Colossians, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Some of you here are bondage to bitterness tonight, and you're tied up with all of that inside. But the Bible says, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. I really believe God wants this sermon preached on this Monday night, though I tried my best not to preach it. I believe God wants somebody to hear it tonight because you've come in some kind of bondage, and you don't have to leave that way. Satan's back was broken at Calvary. It was a devastating defeat. The power of Christ lives in you. I experienced that myself this last spring. I've been a traveling evangelist a long time, and I'll be in a few dead churches a year. A few. I'm in a wonderful church this week. My two favorite states to preach in, I'm going to go ahead and confess, are Tennessee and Alabama. They're my two favorite places to preach. I've already told some folks that tonight. I mean, it's true. Not that we don't have a live churches in Florida. Brother Ralph's church is a live church. My church is a live church. But folks, I'm in a few dead churches every year. But this past spring, I was in six in a row. I'd never been in six in a row. I'd never been in three in a row. I was in six in a row, and I confess, Brother Stan, it beat the socks off me. And it was the month of May, and I'm standing there, and the month of May is traditionally a tough month because of all the extracurricular activities. But preacher, I guess it was the fifth or sixth week, I was so discouraged, and I'm doing something a preacher shouldn't do. I'm looking out of the window in the pastor's study, the parking lot, seeing how many's coming to church. It was a big old church that seated about 600 people, and we were having such poor attendance. I watched those people come up, and the church was so cold, and I'm not criticizing the pastor. He was burdened for the church as well. And preacher, I can't describe it, but some of you know what I'm talking about. A wave of discouragement just overwhelmed me. And I'm looking out that window at those folks, and I'm thinking, God, it's been week after week after week of this, week after week when our ministry's budget's not being met, and the enemy, brother, he eats me alive about that. And all of a sudden, this wave of discouragement overwhelmed me, and the devil reminded me that in all these years on the road, I've probably spent 14 years of our marriage away from my wife. We figured it out one time, it's been about 14 years. Reminded me of all the ball games I missed that my boy played, and all the events of my children. Though they're not bitter and they're all serving the Lord, and they knew Daddy made it when he could. And preacher, that wave of discouragement came over me. And I'm not saying, look what I did. I was too immature to let it go this far. But I finally got sick of it. Anybody ever do that? I got sick of it. I was so overwhelmed with discouragement. And yet in what, 20 or 30 minutes, I was going to get up and open the Word of God. And I just had to talk to the devil. I just had to talk to him. He was in the room. So I just had to speak to him. And so I did. I mean, I was so overwhelmed that it finally reached a point I turned around and I said, shut up! I'm telling you to shut up! I refuse to listen to you anymore! I'm not going to listen to you. Get out of my face. I'm not going to listen. I refuse. And I went into church with that attitude. And although we didn't have a bigger crowd that night and the service might have been dead, I'm telling you, it was a preacher that was loose, buddy. I want you to know, I had such a good time preaching that night. I was ministered to. Somebody needs to tell the devil to shut up tonight. Somebody needs to quit listening to his accusations. Somebody here needs to say, get out of my face and get behind me. I am covered by the blood of the Lamb of God, full of the Holy Ghost. We're winners. We're winners. Look at your neighbor and say, we're winners. Go ahead, do I give you permission to talk in church? Say, no, Brother Rick, you mean we're going to win. No, hallelujah, we've already won. I got one more and I'm done. How many know the King is coming visibly? The King is coming victoriously, but somebody don't want to hear the last one. I'm going to give it to you anyway. Number three, the King is coming violently. I didn't write it. God did. He's coming violently. Not just visibly, victoriously, but violently. Look what the Bible says one more time in verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge. Judge. Circle that word and make war. I'm going to preach it like it's written. The word judge means to avenge and condemn. He's coming to judge. Y'all know I was preaching just this very year in a church. And one night I preached on love. And you know, I do that from time to time. I like to encourage the body. Somebody says, that's what we preachers do in here, Brother Stan. Somebody says preaching is to comfort the afflicted, but sometimes it's to afflict the comfortable. And so that night I had comforted the afflicted. And I guess it really rang this woman's bell, because the next night I preached on hell. And she came out my door and said, preacher, I liked you a whole lot better last night. If you want folks to like you, you need to stick to the good stuff. But folks, my God is love. Can I hear an amen? But because He's a God of love, He's a God of wrath. And you can't leave one of the two out. Everybody hear me very carefully. This is His wrath. Understand what we are before I wrap this up. He's coming violently. And the Bible says, first of all, His violence will come in a sword. Look at verse 15. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword. Not just a sword, but a sharp sword. In other words, He's just going to speak. I want every student to get a hold of that. There will not be a grenade launched. There'll not be a missile fired. There'll not be a bullet shot from a gun. He is going to speak. The same voice that told the world to wake up that told the storms to clear up, that told the dead to rise up, that told the demons to get lost, that told the lame to leap in the Lord, that told the blind to see and the deaf to hear. That same voice is going to speak. It is the Word of God. And He'll speak and the battle will instantly be over. Because after the sword comes the slaughter. And it's right here. It's right here. Look at verse 15. Out of His mouth goes a sharp sword that with it He should smite. Circle the word. That word smite means to conquer, to smite, to conquer in vengeance. Smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. That word winepress is talking about the judgment of God. So where are we? This is the battle of Armageddon. This is the final battle. What's going to happen to the battle of Armageddon? It's that big old open field in Israel. Those that have ever been there know how magnificent it is to look at that. Napoleon once called it the world's most perfect battlefield. I'm talking about the slope of Megiddo to the north, down through the valley of Jehoshaphat to the east, up the slopes of Eden to the south. It's going to roll through that valley. The biggest battle in world history will be fought. Joel the prophet in Joel 3:2 says, God will gather all the nations into the valley of Jehoshaphat. In Zechariah 12:2 He says, He'll gather all the nations to battle. Who are they? Basically two big, huge armies. Basically, I'll tell you why. The army of the Antichrist against the armies of the Eastern and Western Confederation. And the armies of the Western Confederation, all of combined Europe, with the armies of the Eastern Confederation, China and India, will have an army of 200 million men combined, just them. They'll be multiplied millions in that battlefield. The Antichrist and the armies of the East and West Confederacy will turn their guns to each other to do battle. And at that moment, with all the ships and the missiles ready in the Mediterranean Sea, not far away, with all of the technology of man ready to obliterate the earth, at that moment, when those two armies get ready to fight, the sky will unfold. And at that moment, the King of all glory will appear on a white horse with gleaming crowns, and we will be right behind Him. He'll descend to the battlefield and speak, and the battle will be over. John said in Revelation 14, the blood will run up to the bridle of the horses for 180 miles. Look what he says in verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both great and small. The battle will be over. Don't sit there tonight and say, what a cruel God. Oh no, not what a cruel God, what a merciful God. For this world has rejected Him long enough, and one day God will have the last word. I'm glad I'm going to be on the right side of the horse, man, when Jesus comes again. Because He's coming violently. Oh yes, He is. Violently. And all those who are lost and remain in the world that are not already in the place called hell will die a horrible death. And He'll set His foot down on the Mount of Olives in Israel. And when it goes down, a new kingdom will be ushered into the world. The gates of the city will open wide. You and I will worship the King in all of His glory. But before I close this sermon tonight, somebody here is not saved. There cannot be a crowd this size and somebody here not be saved. It's not judgmental, it's just true. So I'm going to ask you one more time. Do you know that you know that one day you will sit on a white horse and ride behind the King of Glory? A number of years ago, I was preaching in Kentucky at a country church. And this couple had 8 or 9 kids. They had a bunch of kids. The pastor said, when that family missed, they took a dip in Sunday school, buddy. I mean, it was a bunch of them. And that night, the husband had driven separately. And the wife had driven separately. And you know, many of you might have done that tonight. So when they got ready to leave, the wife thought, they had the husband had the 6-year-old boy who was next to the youngest. And the husband thought he had her. He had the boy. The husband thought she had the boy. That's what he thought. The boy was on the back of the church, sound asleep in a pew. He was asleep. Can you imagine? They went home by their own confession about 20 minutes away. They went home, and when they got home, they found out neither one had the boy. And the custodian had stuck his head in the door, seeing nobody in the building. He turned all the lights out and locked the door. And that man drove crazy to get back to that church, called the pastor to meet him there, got there before the pastor. And the pastor ran up with the key. They said that little boy preacher had awakened in that empty church and was pressing his nose up against the glass door in the back, screaming to the top of his lungs. And so, of course, that story got all over church. And the preacher and I looked at each other the next night and I said, what a sermon illustration. How many people, grown people, are going to miss Jesus in the church house? They're going to look up one day and they're going to be left because they weren't ready for the first coming of the Lord at the rapture of the church. Because He could come tonight. And God sent me to tell you that. Bow with me all over the building. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to ask our wonderful instrumentalists to come to the instruments. And folks, I'm going to ask you not to play till after I pray. I'm going to pray tonight. And then after the prayer, I'll ask you to play. I've come tonight to preach to the church because it is the church that needs revival. But I really believe there's a student or an adult here tonight who's not in the King's army. Your name might be on the church roll, but you're not in the King's army. You might have been baptized, but you're not in the King's army. You might be religious, but you're not in the King's army. And see, I don't have to tell you that, or Brother Stan don't have to tell you that. The Holy Ghost will tell you that. That preacher's preaching to you. You have an opportunity tonight to join the King's army. Brother Stan will be standing here at the front, and in a moment we're going to have an invitation. I'm not going to lead you in a prayer. I'm not going to ask you to raise a hand or a head. I'm going to invite you in just a moment to step out into an aisle, walk down this aisle. If you're in the balcony, walk down to the main floor, walk down this aisle and say, Brother Stan, I want to join the Lord's army. I'm asking you one more time. Do you know that you know that you're saved? I'm going to invite you to come. Then, Brother Stan, I believe this. I believe God wanted me to preach this sermon because somebody here needs victory. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand right now if there's an area of your life you don't have victory in. I'm going to invite you to come and lay it on the altar. What a great way to begin, and I'm glad God knows what He's doing and I don't. What a great way to begin a revival meeting, preacher, with saints of God laying burdens on the altar, getting victory in somebody. There's married couples that need to seek God together tonight for something in your family. And I'm going to ask you not to pray at your pew. I'm going to ask you at this altar to lay it before the Lord and ask God to give you victory in that area of your life where there's bondage. And then finally, I really believe there's some people here tonight who the Holy Ghost has revealed to you that Jesus is not Lord in a particular area of your life. And I'm going to invite you to come lay that before the Lord. That's the invitation. It's for those who want to join the King's army. And it's for those right now, you know that you're living in defeat in some area of your life. And you need to lay it before the Lord. Some of you know right now that Jesus is not the Lord in some area of your life. And you need to lay that before the Lord. Folks, if we'd be honest with God and not all heaven would break loose in this place. So I'm going to invite you to stand all over the house. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. When I finish praying, the music will begin playing. And I'm going to ask you to keep your heads bowed, not because we're trying to keep a secret. I just believe there's somebody here tonight that needs to get some victory. The altar is going to be open. Our pastor is going to be at the front. Some of you don't have victory tonight because you've not been obedient. Some of you are disobedient. You've not followed the Lord in baptism. You're walking in disobedience in some area of your life. And you wonder why your Christian life is miserable. You need to come. Some of you need to join this church. God told you this is where you need to put your heart. Walk down this aisle tonight. Join this church. Say, Jesus is the Lord of my life and He wants me in this church. Make that commitment. God, I've had a big time tonight. God, this was the sermon You wanted preached. And right now I ask You in front of all these folks to forgive me for even battling You on it. Trying to dictate the night You wanted me to preach it. God, You wanted to preach tonight. And God, as feeble as the preacher was and is, God, I pray somebody heard the message. God, I pray somebody gets saved tonight. God, I pray for somebody who's walking in defeat and needs victory tonight. God, I pray for somebody who needs to yield to Your Lordship in some area of life. I pray some grown adult would not worry about what the crowd thinks or what folks think, but we would seek Your face right now. And God will praise You. In Jesus' name I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, the music is beginning. Just the